All right, yeah, just introduction here, 2 Timothy chapter 3, very familiar verse, but I want to use this to kick off our thoughts here tonight as far as the inspiration of Scripture. Notice it says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. One of the biggest debates going on right now in fundamentalism, independent Baptist movement, is inspiration. Is it appropriate to say that the King James Bible is the inspired Word of God? That's the big debate today. And let me just say, when I went to Bible college, at a college here in Iowa, I was taught, even though they said I was taught verbal plenary inspiration, I was taught concept inspiration. Let me explain the difference of that. I was actually taught the concept inspiration in the fact that, in fact, I don't remember the exact quote. I couldn't find it quickly here this afternoon. But in essence, I was taught that the Holy Spirit superintended the human writers so that using their individual personalities, they recorded Scripture without error in the original autographs. Well, that sounds like a very good theological definition for inspiration until you break it down. The Holy Spirit, in essence, that is a superintendence theory saying that the Holy Spirit simply superintended the human writers so that they didn't write anything, any errors in the original writings. Now, the problem with that, first of all, is we don't have the original writings anymore. So how can we ever check it out, right? Second of all, That has nothing to say with whether or not God, the Holy Spirit, had certain words that He wanted in the Bible. In other words, the Holy Spirit simply guided the writers so that they wrote things without error in the original writings. I want you to notice something very clearly here. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The Greek word that's used there refers to God giving or breathing life into His words. Notice with me John chapter 6. John chapter 6. I'm going to show you a statement here that Jesus Christ makes in regard to His words. Let me introduce this by saying, if you could not breathe, would you be able to talk?
No.
Right, for example, if somebody is choking, they can't talk. As they're turning purple and all different colors, they can't tell you they're choking. They can't breathe. I want you to understand that, let me use this illustration as well. As I've dealt with people on their deathbed, as they're losing their breath, it gets harder and harder to hear what they're saying. You see, I am breathing forth words. If I could not breathe, I wouldn't be able to teach you here tonight. I want you to notice Jesus says here, John 6, verse 63, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing." Now here's the statement I want you to see. "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." Let me emphasize again, this is not a textbook. Well, yeah, I know you're in a Bible college, but this is not a textbook. Every once in a while I hear, the only textbook for our class is the Bible. You gotta be careful saying that. This is not a textbook. You notice there is spirit and there is life as far as God's words are concerned. Notice inspiration implies an influence from without. The Holy Spirit is the influence from without, producing effects beyond natural capacity. That's the problem with saying that the Holy Spirit superintended the human writer so that they wrote things without error. In other words, that's saying there's more of a human element to that than what the Bible says happened. Job 32:8 says, "The inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding." Now, notice with me 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to share with you, first of all, something interesting that I learned as I was studying out for this passage here, something I've never knew before. Verse 20, "Knowing this first," right, so that's a foundational doctrine, "knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation." Now, first of all, the word interpretation at times is the Greek word is translated as translated. Every once in a while you see translated as, I'm trying to remember one of the examples, I think in the Gospels, but alright, so you can have the word inspiration and translation, it's the same Greek word, but the word private is a Greek word that we get idiot from. This is what I thought was interesting. Knowing this verse, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any idiot translation. Well, that sounds like some of the modern Bibles. It's like, the prophecy of scripture is not of any idiot translations. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. I take from that to mean that the Apostle Paul didn't say, you know, I think I'm going to write scripture. I think I'm going to write the Bible. I want you to understand that the Holy Spirit moved them to write the exact words. Now, here's what I want you to understand, all right? So we believe, as we're going to talk about here in a moment, verbal plenary inspiration. Every word in all of the Bible, all scripture. If we believe in verbal inspiration, then we have to believe that every word is exactly what was supposed to be in the Bible. But again, the superintendent's theory that I was taught in Bible college, basically, the man chooses the words. The Holy Spirit just guides so that there were no errors. That's not what the Bible says. Again, we were told that we believe verbal plenary inspiration, but you know it's the concepts, it's the personalities, and so on that were involved. Now, it says here, the prophecy came out in the old time by will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The word moved is also, the Greek word is also translated as driven in Acts 27:17. You know what that's talking about? The ship that the Apostle Paul was on as they were driven by the wind. What a picture of what the Holy Spirit does. Of course, he's the wind of, you know, sometimes he's pictured as wind and so on. Literally, the Holy Spirit drove them, moved the men, the holy men of God, to write exactly what was supposed to be in the Bible. If God's Word is forever established in heaven, fixed in heaven, then obviously there's a certain wording that has to be found in the Bible. Now, again, it's driven along, right? So the Holy Ghost consciously carried the writers of original Scripture along so that they wrote exactly word for word what was supposed to be in the Bible. Now, notice also number three, God the Holy Spirit supernaturally used the individual human writers as the instruments in the recording of Scripture. Psalm 45 verse 1 says, David says, my tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Now, so let me ask you a question. How do you explain different personality styles as far as the Bible is concerned? How many of you have ever used a calligraphy pen before? All right, there's a certain style with a calligraphy pen. Of course, ballpoint pens, a lot of you are using those tonight, or even a pencil or something like that. A felt tip marker. Every single one of those writing utensils, the writing tools, will have a different look to them. And I believe that's where the personalities come in. Are there any contradictions in the Bible? How in the world could you have 35 to 40 different human writers not contradict one another if there was not a single person behind it all?
Yeah.
Every word in all of the Bible is exactly what God wants
right.
to be there.
Amen.
You notice it says verbal plenary. That means full, complete, entire. Plenary means full, complete, entire. Again, 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That includes history. That includes science. If you ask some of the professors at the college that I got my bachelor's degree from, are there any errors? Have there been any scribal errors along the way in history as far as Old Testament or science or anything like that? And they will say yes. In fact, I have heard an independent Baptist preacher and college hold the position today that there have entered in 3 to 5% of words missing in the King James Bible. You see, once you start tampering with inspiration and next week, Lord willing, preservation, then you open it up for there to be problems. All right, so let me ask, how much of the Bible are we missing then? Once you start tampering with the doctrine of inspiration, you start tampering with the doctrine of preservation that we'll look at next week, and you open it up, and again, that's why I said last week, you know, it's the door that opens up to false doctrine in any college. Out of these colleges now are going men that are standing in pulpits and taking it to local churches. Mm-hmm. So again, we have verbal plenary inspiration. It has to mean that God inspires every word in the entire Bible. Now, let me give you some examples. Moses. Numbers 12:3. Listen to this statement. Does this describe a meek man? Now, the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. Does that sound like a meek man? Would a meek man say, you know, I'm the meekest man on all the earth? I'm the meekest one. That's like somebody going to say, you know, I'm the most humble person in the world. In fact, when I first took notice of this, I was reading a small book by Phil Stringer, Dr. Phil Stringer, and he was using this as an example of what often is called dictation inspiration, but I like the phrase word-for-word inspiration. And he said that Moses probably started blushing about that moment. He had to write that because the Holy Spirit was telling him to write it. So as Moses is writing along, and that's the passage where Aaron and Miriam rise up and say, well, has God only spoken by Moses? And so they were dealing with pride, and there was a parenthetical statement that says, now Moses was very meek above all the men which are upon the face of the earth. He was probably blushing about that point. But it's written down in the Bible for us. Now, Balaam. Balaam was offered money by Balak to curse Israel, to call down curses on the nation of Israel. Was he able to do that? Why? He tried to because he wanted the money for it. Why couldn't he? His tongue was the pen of a ready writer. I can picture it. Balaam went to open his mouth to curse Israel, and he says, God bless Israel. Where'd that come from? It was frustrating him because he tried it more than once because he wanted the money from Balak. And so that's why he finally said, you know, I can't call down curses on Israel, but I've got a way that God will curse Israel. All you have to do is start intermarrying with them, and God will bring judgment on the nation of Israel. So he had to go a roundabout way. But he had to speak blessings on Israel because God controlled his tongue. Notice the third example there. God used Balaam's donkey's personality. Is that right? God can use a donkey. God can use anybody. I want you to think about something. If indeed it's true that the Holy Spirit superintended the human writers or the donkeys, using their individual personalities, so the recorded scripture without error and the original autographs. I don't think God used the donkey's personality. God used the donkey's tongue. Now, what's even stranger was that Balaam started talking to his donkey. It's not as strange as, you know, but carrying on a conversation. But you remember, God spoke through Balaam's donkey. Again, God controlled the donkey's tongue. The Old Testament prophets, Daniel said, I heard but understood not. I heard but understood not. Notice with me 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. So again, we do not believe in the superintendence theory that says, you know, that God superintended the human writers so that they chose the words. No, God the Holy Spirit said, these are the words that are in the Bible. That's verbal inspiration, not concept or superintendence inspiration. Notice it says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. Now, I want you to think about something. In the Old Testament, did the prophets have the ability to know exactly what God had planned for salvation? All they knew was that God had promised a Savior. In fact, Psalm 22, you know, David, I'm sure, did not fully understand what crucifixion was all about, even though he was led by the Holy Spirit to write about it. But you notice, in the Old Testament, they were looking forward to Christ. Of course, we look back to Christ. But you notice it says here, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Searching what? Or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. You notice, the Spirit of God gave the prophets the exact words so that they could write. But you notice this, as you compare Scripture with Scripture, the prophets didn't fully understand everything though. And see, I don't blame them, because we have the ability to look back and see what God's plan was. They were searching this. They wanted to understand it. But even Daniel had to say, you know, I heard but understood not. There were a lot of things about his prophecy that he did not understand. I want you to notice the definition from the Webster's 1828 dictionary of what inspiration is. The infusion of ideas into the mind by the Holy Spirit, the conveying into the minds of men ideas, notices, or munitions by extraordinary or supernatural influence, or the communication of the divine will to the understanding by suggestions or impressions on the mind, which leave no room to doubt the reality of their supernatural origin. If 35 to 40 men wrote what they thought, we would have contradictions throughout the Bible. But it's a whole unity of thought from Genesis through Revelation. Notice it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Again, God did not just use their personality, He moved them to write certain words. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Paul says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." Now, you have to understand something different here, though. The Apostle Paul was speaking the word of God, the words of God in the Bible. The only way that I can fulfill that is when I preach the completed Word of God. Alright, so again, that's why it's so important, men, as you stand up to preach, that you're preaching God's words and not stories that you have about God's words. That's what a lot of preaching is today. I'll read a verse, pull out one little statement, and then I'll tell stories that maybe, maybe not relate to that. Preach the word. That's what Paul says in the context of inspiration, right? So again, the words of God as they were spoken. Now, the scope of inspiration. First of all, individual words. In Isaiah it says, "I have put my words in thy mouth." All right, so individual words. Notice with me Jeremiah 30. Jeremiah chapter 30. I'll show you an example here. Jeremiah 30, verses 1 and 2. This is the debate today, and that's why I want to spend some time with this, because it directly relates to the King James Bible here. This is the debate as to what is included in the inspiration of the Scriptures. So let me, as I've studied out Scripture, here's what I see as the scope of inspiration. What is included in inspiration? Notice it says in Jeremiah 30, verse 1 and 2, "The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord God of Israel, saying, Write thee all the words." So that tells me that not one word is missing as the Bible was written, "that I have spoken unto thee in a book." All right, so inspiration includes the individual words. Also letters. We won't take time to look there, but Galatians 3:16 there's a contrast. The seed, which is Christ, not seeds, plural, as of many. Individual letters are involved in inspiration. Also tenses. In Matthew 22 and Mark chapter 12, Jesus says, I am, not I was, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Present tense. Now here's what I want you to see. John chapter 3. And what I want to do is read it as it's found in the NIV. Now I have an NIV that I keep hidden on the bottom shelf of my books. I don't like it to be prominent, especially since it's pink. We found it on a church van one time, and so I confiscated it since we gave them, you know, the entire Word of God, the King James Bible. I thought, you know what, this one's mine. But I use it for cross reference. That's not a study tool. I use it to check what's missing when I teach certain things like this. Now I want you to look at it. John 3:13. I'm going to read this from the NIV. And you can also find a similar statement in the New American Standard. You can find a similar statement in most of the modern perversions. Here it goes. This is according to the NIV. You look at the King James Bible in John 3:13. No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. What's missing? Which was in heaven? Which is? Where was he when he was saying that? On earth. Now let me ask you a question. Did Jesus Christ set aside his divine attributes when he took on human flesh? That borders on heresy. If somebody says he set aside his divine attributes. Because how then did he know men's thoughts? He was still omniscient. As the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, he was still omnipresent. What does the Bible say that God is? God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Jesus Christ was still in heaven as a spirit being, as he had human flesh on this earth. See, there was a teaching that I heard an independent Baptist preacher say that when Jesus Christ came to this earth in the incarnation, that God was divided into three unequal parts. You think about that. Oh, you yell out loud enough and you preach your heart enough and it sounds like truth. What did Jesus say in John 10 about him and the Father? I and the Father are one. That doesn't sound like unequal parts. Jesus Christ was just as much God as he had human flesh while he was here on this earth. He says, the Son of Man, which is in heaven, present tense. He was still in heaven while he was standing on earth. Very important. Again, the modern perversions change doctrines like that. All right, so tenses are involved in inspiration. But here's the debate today, is copies and translations of Scripture. Copies and translations. In Acts 2 and 1 Corinthians 14, it talks about other languages hearing the words of God. Now, turn back again to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. This is the big debate as to whether or not the King James Bible is the inspired, preserved Word of God. A lot of independent Baptist preachers will say, oh yeah, it's the preserved Word of God. But is it inspired? That's the debate today. 2 Timothy 3:15. I want you to notice the wording here. That from a child, Paul talking about Timothy, thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Alright, so the Bible states that Timothy had known the holy Scriptures. Did he have the originals? Did he have the original writings of Moses? No. Nobody did at that point. Except the thing that was stuck in the Ark of the Covenant. All right, so here's the point I want to make with this. In fact, as I've already said, if they still existed, we would be worshiping them instead of God. Just like the brazen serpent, the brass serpent that was put up in the wilderness, it says in 2 Kings 18:4 that they started worshiping the thing that saved them. And again, he did not have the original writings of Scripture, but then it goes right on to say that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All right, so context, so we're talking about even the writings, or the copies, I should say, of Scripture. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Inspiration applies to copies made of the originals. Notice with me Jeremiah 36. I'm going to show you an Old Testament example how this works. Jeremiah 36, does inspiration apply to copies of the originals? I want to show you that it indeed does. All right, so if you have an original that is destroyed, do you still have the inspired Word of God? Jeremiah 36, verse 1 and 2. And it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, take thee a roll of the book, and write therein all the words, notice verbal inspiration, individual words, not just the word of God is inspired, but the words. And by the way, it's total error to say that Paul was inspired. No, the words were given by inspiration. When I say it, Paul was inspired, you know, that I could say, yeah, I was inspired to teach this lesson. All right, so we've got something totally different there. That I have spoken unto thee against Israel, against Judah, against all the nations, from the day I spake unto thee, from the day of Josiah, even to this day, 22 years total. Verse 4, then Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote, from the mouth of Jeremiah, all the words of the Lord. So you notice, God the Holy Spirit moved Jeremiah to speak these words. And notice, Baruch wrote down all the words of the Lord which he had spoken unto him upon a roll of a book. Jeremiah commanded Baruch, saying, I am shut up, I cannot go into the house of the Lord. Therefore, go thou. He was confined at this point. So he says, Baruch, I want you to go speak these words for me. Therefore, go thou and read in the roll which thou hast written from my mouth the words of the Lord in the ears of the people of the Lord's house upon the fasting day. And also thou shalt read them in the ears of all Judah that come out of their cities. All right, so that's the instructions that Baruch was to read these words, this prophecy. Now, notice with me also then, verse 15 through 18. And they said unto him, sit down now and read it in our ears. So Baruch read it in their ears. They didn't really want to hear the prophecy. They were just curious of what's Jeremiah saying now. You know, that's like somebody will go hear a preacher and it's like, well, they didn't really want to change anything, but they're just curious what the preacher's going to say this week. Now it came to pass when they had heard all the words, they were afraid both one and other. And said unto Baruch, we will surely tell the king of all these words. And they asked Baruch, saying, tell us now, how didst thou write all these words at his mouth? And Baruch answered them, he pronounced all these words unto me with his mouth, and I wrote them with ink in the book. That's inspiration, revelation, and writing them down word for word. But you notice, the original was destroyed in verses 20 through 23. The king, notice, it says they went into the king into the court, that they laid up the roll in the chamber of Elishama, the scribe, and told all the words in the ears of the king. So the king sent Jehudi, all these interesting Old Testament names, Jehudi, to fetch the roll, and he took it out of Elishama, the scribe's chamber. And Jehudi read it in the ears of the king and in the ears of all the princes which stood beside the king. So the king started fasting and repenting and all that, right? Now the king sat in the winter house in the ninth month, and there was a fire in the hearth, on the hearth, burning before him. And it came to pass that when Jehudi had read three or four leaves, he cut it with a penknife and cast it in the fire that was on the hearth, till all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. All right, so what happened to the original? It's gone. Ashes. By the way, we'll get there next week, but that's what Sinaiticus was destined to do in Mount Sinai Monastery, to light a fire. When some textual critic found it, said, ooh, more about that next week. That they were not afraid nor rent their garments. There was no fear. By the way, that seems like it's a theme of our culture. No fear. All right, so the original is destroyed. So what happens? Notice it says in verse 27 and 28. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah after the king had burned the roll, and the words which Baruch wrote at the mouth of Jeremiah, saying, take thee again another roll and write in it all the former words. So does that sound like any words were missing the second time around? All the former words that were in the first roll, which Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, hath burned. Now thou shalt say to Jehoiakim, king of Judah, thus saith the Lord, thou hast burned this roll, saying, why hast thou written therein, saying, the king of Babylon shall certainly come and destroy this land, shall cause to cease from thence man and beast. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have none to sit upon the throne of David, and so on. All right, so that's the prophecy. Notice it says in verse 32 then, took Jeremiah another roll and gave it to Baruch, the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote therein from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the book which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire. And there were added besides unto them many like words. All the words of the original were included in the second copy. So, which copy was inspired? The original or the copy? Both. Both. Inspiration applies to the copies made of the originals. Bible inspiration is stated in the present tense, not the past tense. All scripture is given. It does not say was given. Now, why is that important? Does the Bible ever become unprofitable? All right, so if you understand the verb tenses in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture was given by inspiration. If you said that, then you'd have to also say, and was profitable. Well, what does the Bible say? It is profitable. It will always remain profitable. It will always remain inspired. Amen. It's the inspired, preserved Word of God. We'll talk more about that preservation next week, but the verb structure, again, emphasizes it's an inspiration in a continuing sense. Last week, I think it was, I mentioned 1 Peter 1:23. Notice the statement in your notes there. By the word of God, which liveth, I believe that is the inspiration, and abideth preservation forever. It's the inspired, preserved word of God. Now, if you do a search on the word scriptures, you will find, in fact, I am trying to remember any time that it talks about the original writings. Anytime, most anytime you do a study of the word scripture or scriptures, it's always referring to the copies, not the originals. No one had the original autographs in these references. Acts 17:2, Paul reasoned with them out of the scriptures. Paul didn't say, can you give me the original Isaiah so that I can reason with you out of the scriptures? He had a copy of Isaiah, not the original. Acts 17:11. The Bereans searched the scriptures daily. How in the world would a whole church, even if they had the original, that was not in Jerusalem, how would a whole church search the originals to see if those things were so? Those were copies. Luke 24:45, it says that they might understand the scriptures. They did not have the originals. Matthew 22:29, Jesus said, "Ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures." They did not have the originals. John 5:39, Jesus said, "Search the Scriptures." They did not have the originals. Romans 15:4, Paul says, talks about the comfort of the Scriptures. It was not referring to the originals. Now, 2 Peter 3:16, talk about that in a future week, but it talks about false teachers wresting or twisting the other Scriptures. Romans 16:26, the Scriptures of the prophets made known to all nations. Now, let me give you an illustration of this. Luke chapter 4, Jesus in the temple of the synagogue, I don't remember which one it is now, but I believe it was a synagogue, Jesus asks for what as he reads in Luke chapter 4? Does anybody remember?
Scroll
of Isaiah. Alright, so Jesus quotes from Isaiah. And what's amazing is he didn't have chapter and verse divisions, but he could find what he was looking for. Well, he's the living word who gave the written word, so he probably knew exactly what was in that scroll. Alright, so was that a copy or was that original?
Copy.
It was a copy. Oh, you're getting it. Acts chapter 8. What was the Ethiopian eunuch reading?
Isaiah.
Now, wait a minute. He wasn't even a Jew. And he had a copy of Isaiah. How did Jesus in one synagogue have a copy of Isaiah? And how did the Ethiopian eunuch have it? And yet both references speak of Scripture. Thus saith the Scriptures. The copies of Scripture are just as inspired as the originals. I'll give you a couple of quotes there from John Wycliffe. He believed in the inspiration of the English Bible. Of course, John Wycliffe was in trouble with the Roman Catholic Church because he was putting the Bible in English and was only supposed to quote and be Latin, so that, according to the Roman Catholic Church. So that, by the way, why would the Catholic Church want that? So nobody could check out what the priest is saying. In fact, a lot of priests couldn't even read Latin. John Wycliffe said, "The clergy cry aloud that it is heresy to speak of the Holy Scriptures in English. And so they would condemn the Holy Ghost, who gave tongues to the apostles of Christ to speak the Word of God in all languages under heaven." He also says, "You say it is heresy to speak the Holy Scriptures in English. You call me a heretic because I have translated the Bible into the common tongue of the people. Do you know whom you blaspheme? Did not the Holy Ghost give the Word of God at first in the mother tongue of the nations to whom it was addressed? Why do you speak against the Holy Ghost. You're going to need to know this issue. You're going to need to know this issue. It's a big debate. The Independent Baptist movement is divided over the inspiration of the Bible. And by the way, if it only applies to the originals, how do we know we have all of the inspired Word of God? Do you truly believe what the Bible teaches about its own inspiration, that the words are given by the Holy Ghost, or are you going to believe some scholar who says that God the Holy Ghost superintended the human writers so that using their own personalities they wrote? But yeah, that's superintendence. God gave every word. We're going to find out next week that we still have every word that God gave. Father, I want to thank you for the opportunity to look into your word. And Lord, I thank you for the teaching that it has about itself. Lord, that we can actually hold in our hands the inspired, preserved word of God in the English language. And Lord, I pray that in this day of debate, that you help us to search the Scriptures. And Lord, I challenge students in this class tonight to search the Scriptures to make sure what I've taught tonight is truth. Father, when we start tampering with inspiration and preservation, we open the door for all sorts of error. Help us to see that, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.